right. Well, this evening, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? We're continuing our study here in the Sermon on the Mount and continuing to look at this. Tonight, we're going to be looking at no cookie-cutter prayers allowed and looking at the Lord's Prayer that is oftentimes recited at various events and many times in a very liturgical type fashion. And with the idea that many times people think that by reciting it, there's some special advantage in doing so. If you look at this prayer, and as I studied it, it's quite contrary to some rote or some scripted prayer that we are to pray. A little incident on this, my wife and I, we were on a cruise one time, and we were at an event, and I'd gone there, and I was just curious. They had a chapel or whatever, and so we went to it. And while we're there, the minister or whatever, the guy that was doing it, the service, he gets to a place, he's beginning to give the gospel, which I was quite surprised, and all of a sudden he passes out. He's an older guy, he just fell down backwards, and I thought, man, we just saw a guy die. And a little bit later, they ended up bringing in the medic on the cruise ship, and then this this person in the congregation stands up, "Let's all say the Lord's Prayer." And the medic said, "No, we want every one of you to get out of here so we can care for this gentleman." And everyone did exit as requested. But I thought it was interesting that this person stands up, "Let's all say the Lord's Prayer." I thought, what is that going to help? You know, obviously we can pray to God and ask for his help and his healing, but just praying a prayer. And I'd like you to look with me here in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. We will read through verse 15 tonight. Verse 9 of chapter 6 in Matthew. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." A little commentary here. If there is a prayer we could rightly call the Lord's Prayer, it would be the prayer of Christ found in John 17. The prayer before us cannot truly be called the Lord's Prayer, for it has parts in which it could not possibly be a prayer of our Lord. As an example, as he says, "Forgive us our debts," which Luke has as "forgive us our sins," cannot be prayed by the Lord Jesus Christ. For he had nothing of which to be forgiven. He was sinless, he was perfect, he had no need of forgiveness. This prayer can only be called the Lord's Prayer from the standpoint that the Lord gave us this prayer in a manner to pray. It is a model or an example of how we ought to pray. And at the center of this Sermon on the Mount here, actually right in almost the center of this, chapters 5, 6, and 7, in the very middle of this stands this prayer. There's about 116 lines before it and 114 after it. It's a masterpiece of prayer, says Rod Mattoon. The prayer that Christ presents to his disciples is a model. It's not the exact words. "After this manner," he says. And this manner is really the position and the placement of my heart as I'm entering into prayer. The word "manner" there is a way of performing or executing, as Webster's dictionary describes. It's not a demand of some repeated words. Now, what we see here is the flow of this prayer is in praise. And I'll talk about more about this here in just a moment. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time, and then we will look at this further. I will not finish this study tonight. I've got about 20 pages on this, and so we will, Lord willing, tonight and next week. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the access that we have into the very throne room of yourself. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need your strength. We need your guidance. And Lord, I want to say thank you that you've given us all that we need for life and godliness. And Father, you've given us the very formula for prayer. And Lord, it is quite descriptive. And Lord, I pray as we approach you, we would do so in such a fashion. We thank you for this evening. We submit our wills to you, and we ask you, Lord, to take over. And we'll praise you, we'll thank you for all that you'll do. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I want to see the first thing that we look at here is my introduction, just kind of an overview of this prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven. We find that this starts off, the prayer begins with a praise. There's several things that in Psalm 100, several things in the scriptures that let us know that our approach to God is to begin in praise. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Psalm 65, 1 and 2, praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Psalm 116, 7, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, will call upon the name of the Lord. Philippians 4, 6 talks about, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So the position of entering into prayer that Jesus is saying after this manner, when I'm coming before God, he says, you come to him with praise, number one. That is the position that I'm entering into, giving praises to God. Number two, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see a submission of our soul to the plans and purposes of God. I'm just kind of giving an overview of this, and we'll dig in deeper to it. But we find something very interesting in Exodus chapter 30, verse 30, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister me. This idea of submission is I am setting apart my heart unto God. I'm submitting to his plans, his purposes, as I enter into a time of fellowship with him. Exodus 32, 29. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that ye may bestow upon you a blessing this day. You see, in the heathen prayer and the vain prayer, it's not an act of submission. When a congregation, much like we had there as we were in that one group of people, and some person stand, let's all say the Lord's Prayer. God would rather hear of our petitions than to just say these words. Romans chapter 10, verses 2 through 3, for I bear them, which is speaking of Israel, record, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We understand from James chapter 4. God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So number one, he says here, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm giving praises for his position and who he is. And I'll go a lot further into this. This is just overview. Number two, thy kingdom come. God, your will be done. Whatever you want, I'm submitting my will to you. So as I'm entering into the throne room of God in prayer, I'm doing so with a submitted heart, a yielded heart. It's only after praise and submission, number three, give us this day our daily bread, do we find the requests of the heart. There's a demand for praise and submission before requests because this attitude of heart desires God's will over the lusts of the flesh. James chapter 4, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Many times an individual in prayer, they'll be like, God, I need this, and I need this, and I need this. But there's no praise for him. There's no praise for who he is. There's no submission of heart. It's merely, God, I want you to do what I want you to do. And you are to be at my beckoning call to do what I'm asking you to do, if you're really God. Or that's what people assume. It's not proper by any figment of the imagination. But James chapter 1, the Bible tells us here, in this very James 1, and we'll come to this passage again, but in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, James chapter 1, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So I'm asking a request of the Lord. Double-minded is, I'm asking God to do what I want him to do, but I'm not doing it with an act of submission. And God in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There is, if there's sin in my heart, then I'm not in that place of submission. You know, a simple prayer to God means nothing without a thankful, submitted heart. Psalm 51, look with me here. Now we know Psalm 51 here with David and his prayer to the Lord after Bathsheba, but Psalm 51, 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So again, what he's saying here is there has to be the submission in the request. You know, a simple prayer to God, just a prayer to God. You know, we say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the words go on and they just come out of our lips as just something that, you know, we can say. God is not a genie or some vending machine of blessing. Then, in this passage of Scripture, we find something very interesting. We find the conclusion of the prayer. You know, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then he concludes this prayer after the requests and the repentance, if you want to put those together, about the protection from God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Here is a concluding. It's sandwiched. The prayer starts with praise and the prayer ends with praise after this manner. So how often is this prayer recited, you know, in a liturgical or congregational manner without a consideration of the demand of God upon my heart? The prayer that Christ is presenting to his disciples, it stands really in condemnation of a vain, repetitious, or a self-aggrandizing prayer. It places the object of prayer from myself, Our Father which art in heaven, and so on and so forth, to the place and the position of really a contrition of heart. You see, religion elevates man and his actions before God. Religion is a means of controlling others, but biblical Christianity is a vessel to point and direct people into the very presence of the one to whom created them. There is no arrogance in this prayer. It is a humble and appreciative child asking and basking in the grandeur of love to their true and eternal Father. And the manner of prayer that we see here is not some vain prayer for some mystical gift to an unknown, eternal, benevolent deity. Colossians 3:23, it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Warren Wiersbe says, prayer prepares us for the proper use of the answer. If we know our need, if we voice it to God, trusting Him for His provision, then we will make better use of the answer than if God forced it on us without our asking. We must let the Lord's Prayer be our heart's approach to God. And I want to open up, looking in a little bit deeper here, into the opening praise. Our Father. It's a relationship. Prayer is a relationship. Religion knows prayer as some formula to, you know, a prescription, what they think, as a means of somehow meriting the attention of an unknown deity. Or they'll say his name is God. But in this very start, in the manner I'm approaching it, I'm coming to one that I know, I'm familiar with. I know the one I'm speaking to. It's not vain repetition. It's not a scripted prayer. And I find it very interesting that just prior to this, he talks about, I don't want vain prayers. You know, when a person prays, "Our Father," they are surrendering their independency and they're accepting God's family. They're assuming that their responsibility in the family of God, that I'm a child to God, the Father. When I say "Our Father," I'm acknowledging and respecting His position over me. There's a relationship. When a congregation of people in a stifling dead congregation and they stand up or they sit down wherever they're seated and they begin to recite this in a congregational fashion, there's not the emphasis on our knowledge of the one to whom I'm speaking. Romans 1:7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ." Romans chapter 8 talks about, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." It goes on to say, talking about being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I'm praying to my Father. I am coming into the position as I pray, there in the mornings, as I'm doing my devotions, or wherever you do your devotions, I'm coming into my Father's presence. John Phillips says, "We address our prayer to the Father. The greatest name for God in the Old Testament is Jehovah, the God of covenant, who makes exceeding great and precious promises to His people and keeps those promises. But the greatest name of all for God is our Father, a name that implies a relationship, resources, and responsibilities beyond all that we ask or think. I'm coming to the one who is my provider, my sustainer." If you're a child of a parent, our daughter is, she's in our care. I'm in the care of my Father. Number two, we find here, so you see the relationship of our Father, which art in heaven. There's a concentration of mind that I am also praising God for being above a decaying, sinful humanity on this planet. He sits in the place of authority and prominence. It is a gaze and focus upon heaven, not on earth. I am setting my mind upon where my citizenship lies. In Ephesians 2:18 and 19, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So I'm getting my eyes off of this earth. I'm getting my eyes off of the squabbles. Our Father, which art in heaven. If you're a child of a parent, in an ideal situation, you're living with that parent. And one day we look forward to the time of being perfectly reunited with Him in heaven. Not reunited, but united with Him in heaven. There is an understanding of my citizenship is not here. So I'm getting my eyes off of what I'm dealing with. Our prayer is a retreat from this world's cares and our world's mess. You know, in Matthew 14:30, Peter there on the waves, right? He's there walking on water, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried saying, "Lord, save me." Christ calls out. He said, "Come." Peter gets out of the boat. He walks on water. And there's that relationship, right? He's got his mind so focused on Christ right there in that moment. Our Father, which art in heaven, I'm thinking about where His position is. You know, in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace." I'm establishing His place in heaven. This directs my gaze upon the one in power. God is in the place of ultimate and final authority. Now, I know we don't necessarily go into depth into all of these ideas when we're entering, but as I'm coming into His presence, I'm giving Him the praises of His position, of my relationship, of where He is. And then it goes on, like, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." The request is that it comes from one saying, "God, let Your name be sanctified. Let Your name be reverenced, be holy." venerated. That word hallowed there is to treat as holy, to reverence. And it's used elsewhere as sanctify, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So that's the same word in Greek that's translated sanctify in 1 Peter 3:15 that's translated hallowed here. Then he told us to add, hallowed be thy name. We may use the name of our Father for God, but there is not a careless familiarity. It's a high, a sanctified, a hallowed name, one to be employed with reverence and honor and awe. Hallowed be thy name, God. I am so thankful that I have the opportunity to call you, Lord, blessed is your name. It's sacred. It's special. It's not a what's up, Jesus, or anything like that in that very casual, flippant, disrespectful fashion that some people may say. And the verb tense of this verb here, hallowed be thy name, that be, is an urgent plea to let God's name be revered. It's a request that through my daily activities, God's name would be elevated. That my actions would bring others to exalt him. Lord, let my actions exalt your name today. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 41, I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. Ezekiel 36, 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So this hallowed be your name. Hallowed be thy name. It's special. It's not just a Sunday activity of standing up and reciting some words with the implication that now I've done my religious duty for the day and now I'm exonerated of any and all sins I might do during the week. The hallowed here is a concentration of my heart. Look with me at Isaiah 57, 15 before we move on with this thought. But this was really cool as I was just studying it and I was looking at it and, you know, and studying some of the grammar and the diction and how the phrases were put together and such. But as I was just realizing, I said, how often do I personally approach God? I don't approach him in praises. Oftentimes, you know, it's, Lord, please do this, please do this, please heal so-and-so, please. And there's nothing wrong with the requests. Psalm 100 talks about entering into his courts with praise or thanksgiving. Psalm 57, 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy or hallowed. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. So as there is a surrender of the believer to the name of the holy name of God, the believer bows in total and abject poverty and nothingness before the holy name of God, swallowed up of the knowledge of the hallowedness, the sovereignty and majesty of God's being. God is all and man is nothing, totally dependent upon God. And that comes from the preacher's outline in Sermon Bible. But when a person reaches this point of surrender, then they're ready to present their needs to God. Ever conscious that only God can meet their needs. Our Father, my relationship, which art in heaven, God, you're the one in control. You're the one in control of the situations in my life. Lord, I'm submitted. Hallowed be your name, God. You're the one whose name is unbelievably special, reverenced. It's not a light name, and I'm understanding that I have a privilege to be in your presence. And that very condition of my heart as I'm coming in this fashion before God. You're not saying those exact words, but after this manner. He doesn't say these words, but he says after this manner. I'm coming to God, number one, in praise. Number two, well, as we're going to find, we find our obedient submission. Because I say, as I'm praising God for his position, there's the praise of his name, my relationship, his power. And in that, I'm saying, then number one, praise. Number two, submission. Thy kingdom come. Here is a focus on what is important to God. Many times our requests are selfish. We have a tendency to be self-centered. All of us are, rather than God-centered. Lord, please do this for me. Please do this. Please help so-and-so. Please help me. The list goes on. The portion of the Lord's Prayer here, it gets down to earth. It's from where we're at, and we're looking to heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. The word come, as is noted here, and this comes from Rod Mattoom, and he says, the word come translates the verb indicating a sudden instantaneous coming. It is a very strong, emphatic word, which can read, thy kingdom come now. The verb come refers here to a decisive time in the future when the kingdom will come once and for all, an event that will happen only once. This event is the second advent of Christ when he will return, judge the world, and set up his eternal kingdom for 1,000 years. When I'm saying, thy kingdom come, I'm saying, God, I'm realizing that, you know what, my time on earth is temporary, my problems are temporary, your kingdom is coming, you're the king, I'm your servant. It is a God-centric, God-desiring, and soul-yearning heart that will be broken at God's word. Isaiah 66, 2, 1 and 2, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. You know, in John 18, 36, Jesus would say, my kingdom is not of this world. He would go on, but, you know, it's a recognition, thy kingdom come, God. I'm understanding that this world right now that we're in, it's only temporary. Lord, as your servant, as a citizen of your household, I look forward to the day when I can sit under your rule upon this earth as the one world governor, one world ruler, the true ruler. Revelation 5:10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth as believers. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You want to know something on this? I found it kind of interesting. Thy kingdom come. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus Christ, in the moments before he was arrested by Judas, or with Judas and the soldiers, and taken away. In Matthew 26:53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Now, a Roman legion of that day, when you think, thy kingdom come, I am submitting to the one, as Jesus was in the garden, he said, I can call more than 12 legions of angels. I want you just to think about this for a moment. The power and the position of my God and your God, the God of the Bible. A Roman legion of that day was comprised of 6,100 heavy infantrymen, 6,100, 726 cavalrymen. So in essence, if you were to have 12 legions, say, he said more than, but if you had 12 legions of angels, on these numbers, you would have 73,200 infantrymen and 8,712 cavalrymen for a combined 81,000 and so forth. So on one night, In 2 Samuel 24, verses 15 and 16, one night an angel killed 70,000 people. If every angel of that 12 legions was to kill 70,000 people, that would be 5.733 billion people. In 2 Kings 19, if that angel, as in 2 Kings 19, that one angel killed 185,000 people, smote in the camp of the Assyrians in 185,000. Why am I mentioning all this? If that one angel, if each angel in the 12 legions was to kill 185,000 humans, that would be 15,153,720,000. The entire world's historical population, according to secular scientists, is 108 to 115 billion that have ever lived on this earth. You're talking 15% if that was the case. And there wasn't that many people at that time. All I'm saying when he says, thy kingdom come, I'm acknowledging Jesus said, I have the ability to have enough angels that I could wipe out the entire population. Now, he could do that in his words, as he did with the flood. But I am requesting and pleading with God to let his kingdom come. Maybe he's returning today. There is a bowing of the knee, thy kingdom come, God, you're in control. I am resigning my will. In Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus is taken on his 40-day temptation, 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, and then Satan's tempting him during this time, and the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world. Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will bow and worship me. And Jesus is like, have you not read the scripture? Have you not read? Thus saith the Lord. He goes on, and you know what? Any kingdom of this world, thy kingdom come. I'm understanding that this world's not. You know, the current prince of the power of the air, Satan, he's not in control. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I give over today to your control. I lay my will before you. My plans today are to do your plans. And the verb tense here, it is a passive tense. Thy will be done. The request of the person in prayer is, God, I'm okay with whatever you do today. It's passive. Your will. Let your will be done. I don't want my will. The verb tense here is an acceptance of God's will irrespective of my desires. It is a passive submission of the will to the master. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works in the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. How much does this type of idea or thought go through the minds of those who are praying if you just recite this prayer as the words of the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I desire to let you be glorified today through me. My submission is a consecration to let Christ be praised through my actions and words. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, look with me here. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Colossians 3:17. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And as we consider this and move forward, we are understanding and seeing that I'm not in control. What Jesus is telling his disciples here in a lesson on discipleship, Sermon on the Mount, is a discipleship lesson. I mean, it's him taking them through discipleship. Him taking them through the prerequisites to being a devoted, consecrated disciple of his. You're noting your relationship in praise. You're noting his position in praise. You're noting the sanctity and the reverence and respect and the exclusivity of his name and my adoration of his name. I'm then noting into my submission that God, this world, is not of where I'm going to be. We know that we're just foreigners and strangers just passing through. But I am submitting my will, your kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth, God, whatever you want done today. Just as your will is done in heaven, God, I want it to be done today on earth in my life. Praise and submission. This is what Jesus is telling us if we are to be pleasing to the Father. Then we find our official requests. Give us this day our daily bread. It is at this point that the verb, the mood of this, of the mood of the verb, it changes. It's going from passive to active. It's going from a praise to now a personal request. It changes actually from third person to second person in the verb. It's a personal plea with God. Well, after praise and submission, here's a request of God. He's showing us, I don't want you to come into my presence just coming to ask of me. A parent doesn't like it when their child's always, hey, do this for me, do this for me, do this for me. You know, and after a while, it really does get quite grating. God says, I want you to enter my presence with praise. We see something here. Look with me at Genesis 48, 15. We'll look at several things. I'm not going to be able to go much further on this, and we'll pick this up next week. But how often do I start off, you know, with a recognition, give us this day our daily bread? Now, I know oftentimes we'll pray over our food because that's the appropriate thing to do and to thank God for the food that he's given us, but I'm asking him for my daily provision. You know, here in the West, we don't oftentimes think about provision because you go to your cupboards, you go to your pantry, you go to your fridge, wherever, and there's food there. In verse 15 of Genesis 48, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let his my name be on them. This is Israel as he's touching Joseph's son to give blessings upon the two sons. But he said, God fed me all my life long unto this day. An understanding that my daily provision, spiritual, emotional, security, it all comes from God. Give, Lord, please give me today what I need. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 3 and 4. And I'll finish up here for this evening on this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. We don't live by just physical food, but God, please give me the food for today. And give me my spiritual nourishment for today. My daily manna is a result of God. We have to get into our minds that food and sustenance and clothing and job and health, all of that is a gracious gift of God. Asking God every day for it. Because if I start my prayer as I'm entering into the presence of God with praises and submission, I'll understand in my requests where everything comes. But unfortunately, we enter into His presence with the pride and expectation and the assumption that God is going to do what I want Him to do for me. God doesn't want a cookie-cutter prayer. The Father wants my heart. And as we begin to study this further, and we will in the next week, if I'm able to finish it, this prayer is not just some words. And I remember there was an individual some time ago my wife and I were ministering to, and this person wanted people to begin to pray at such and such a time of day. They wanted them to pray this prayer, just recite it. But the manner with which I'm coming to pray the prayer matters more than the words of the prayer. God's looking at my heart. And Jesus is telling His disciples, when you're coming into my presence, here's how you ought to do it. You know, it is a great privilege that we have as believers to enter into His presence, and we ought to thank Him and praise Him. It changes our outlook if we begin to enter God's presence with praises as opposed to just complaining. And we enter His presence with a state of absolute submission. God, whatever you want today. It's then that we find that God says, okay, now you can ask me. That's pretty revealing. It's also showing a great respect for Him if I enter and I approach Him in this fashion. So as we come to the time of invitation this evening, I just want to challenge you, maybe on your prayer life, maybe your approach to God. Are you coming to God in prayer with praises first? Are you coming in a heart of submission? If we want to be pleasing to God, we're going to come to Him in praises. We're going to come to Him with a submissive heart. And then God will hear our prayers. There's more to that, but I will get into that next week. But I just trust as we look at these truths tonight, maybe God has showed you something in your own personal life. And so with a time of quietness, no piano playing this evening, when you're done praying, feel free to look up and I'll conclude us in prayer. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, that you're watching tonight, I just trust that, number one, you would put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We'll have a time of silence and I'll conclude us in prayer when all are looking up. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this evening. Father, it really does, it's a conviction to my heart as I think about the approach before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, as Esther in the Bible would come into the presence of the king in hope that the king would put out the scepter to spare her life, Father, we know that we're not going to be killed as we come into Your presence, but there ought to be that awe and reverence and respect for whom we're coming before. That, Father, we are approaching the one who holds eternity in his hands, in your hands. And Lord, may our hearts be in that place of contrition or humility. Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom that we need as a church in moving forward. I pray that you give us wisdom for our lives. I pray that you would continue to show us any sins in our lives and help us to be pure before you. And Father, we thank you for being in control. Thank you for how you've worked in this church and how you are working and will work. And so, Lord, I thank you that, God, you've given us the prescription for approaching you. I love you. Thank you for this evening. In your precious name I pray. Amen. God bless. Have a great evening.